Ezra chapter number 9, just a real quick a review of what we have seen so far in the book of Ezra. Lots of things to learn, but you see it's a book of 10 chapters and we're almost at the end. But it speaks of the providence and the provocation of God. Everything begins with God. If it begins with you and I, we got issues. But if it begins with God, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And this book begins with God moving on the heart of Cyrus the king of Persia to send a group back to rebuild the house of God. And that's God's idea. It started in the king's heart, and they were able to go. The first two chapters really just detail the 42,000 people from Israel that went back, and then the 8,000 that helped them go back. There were Nephinims, or people who were working and servants for the people. And they go back and they get excited. They call the people together. It begins with unity and cooperation, a call to prayer, a call to establish the building of the temple. There was praise, there was singing, there was rejoicing, there was tears. And God began to encourage the people and they began to make progress. And then local bullies and government regulations jumped in and they began to threaten them. They started out with trying to infiltrate them. They said, hey, let us join with you and we'll help you. But these people had no interest in the things of God. And so they said, no, that's not going to happen. And then they began to threaten them, and then they began to legislate against them and litigate against them. And it slowed up progress for 15 years. The work of God was left dormant. But the people of God went ahead and took care of their own houses, and they worked hard and took care of their own houses, got real comfortable taking care of that which was their own and left dormant that which was God's. And God sent two men to them, Haggai and Zechariah in particular, and they began to challenge them with their responsibilities and said, listen, you have got to obey God and get with it. It stirred up not only the people, but it stirred up first Zerubbabel and Joshua, and they got with it. And boy, within just what didn't happen for 18 years happened in just a few short months. The temple was built and resurrected there, and worship continued, and it was good. And God began to bless in a special way, and things were fine. Now, about 68 years would go by, and the book is called the Book of Ezra, but Ezra doesn't show up until chapter number 7, 68 years from the beginning of this story. So the first six chapters are largely historical. And then chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10 are autobiographical. It is an autobiography of Ezra. He is now telling what's happened to him personally. And while he's in Persia, the king and him work out a plan to go back. He's a scribe. Many people believe that Ezra is the one responsible for you having Genesis through Malachi in your Old Testament. He was God's hand to use that. He was a ready scribe. And he was someone who was diligent. He was rare. He was needed for his time. But he was diligent. He was devoted. He said, I've set my heart to seek the Lord, to learn what he has to say, and then teach it to other people, to study it. And so there's several things that I certainly appreciate. I'm looking forward to meeting Ezra one day when we stand around the throne of God. He'll be there, and certainly we'll have to tip our hat to many things that he did. Some people believe he wrote the Psalm 119, the 176 verses of the longest chapter of our Bible, which of those, at least 173 of those, reference specifically the Word of God. He loved the law of the Lord. But he comes back, and chapter 7 and 8 really just detail who he was and what he did. He gathered 2,000. It always grieves my heart. The first time they left, they could get 50,000. But there were no doubt hundreds and maybe even a million or more Jewish people living in Babylon. And only 2,000 would make the trek to go back to do something for God. And it was disappointing. Matter of fact, when he first gathered the people, he couldn't find enough Levites to go back. These are people that were supposed to do the job of teaching God's people his word and his ways, and they wouldn't even come. And so he gathered some more to come. It just reminds me and challenges all of us. Don't get comfortable living in your comfort zone. Allow God the opportunity to push you a little bit, to challenge you, to do things that maybe are not in your paradigm, to maybe to sacrifice an area. If need be, to give a little more aggressive, to go more readily if God wants you just to do the hard thing. Well, Ezra did the hard thing. He didn't have to, but he did. He made and took the leadership to come. And when he came, of course, 7 and 8 tells about that, but chapter 9 tells us what he saw. He wasn't there very long until he began to see. Now, he talked about the hand of God that was on him. Aren't you glad for the hand of God? If there's anything you want in your life, anything I want to know that God's hand is on me. Because the hand of God is a protective hand. The hand of God is a providing hand. If God's with you, you're good. You're good. If he'll provide for you, he'll protect you. If God's hand, you know, I'm not saying nothing ever bad could ever happen to us. Certainly, difficult things happen to godly people who have the Spirit of Christ upon them. But it's a protective hand. It's a guiding hand. It protects you and guides you through life. You can trust the hand of God. And it's an encouraging hand. And Ezra makes it known that I have been led by God's hand. The hand of my God, that protective, that providing, that encouraging, that guiding hand is what I realize. But when he comes in chapter 9, he sees very, very quickly that there has been a lack of separation. That the princes have come to him and said, you know, in these 68 years, those guys that came back, now a lot of them have married Moabite women. And our girls have married their boys. The Hittites and the Jebusites, and he goes on, the Canaanites. The exact list that God told them, don't do that. If you look in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, you'll see that God says, these folks don't intermarry with them. Don't let your girls and the guys marry together because it's going to bring in their abominations. And certainly they were doing that. And when Ezra saw that, we saw this morning that he began to get serious. He tore his clothes. He pulled his hair out. Had talked to a man today. He said, what about that guy pulling his beard out? You think that's figurative? I don't think so. Remember, Jesus' beard was pulled out. He said, yeah, I didn't think about that. That's true. But they were showing great remorse, great sorrow. And we see here in this passage of Scripture that there's a need. There was a lack of separation. And I'm telling you one thing. I don't deserve to be your pastor. I don't deserve to be brought into a family of like my mom and dad who brought me to a church like this one when I was young and led me to keep standards of holiness and try to stay away. Remember my dad? I remember one day, I was visiting my friend and my friend said, hey, we're going to go watch Star Wars at the movie theater. And I remember not wanting to say anything. But I said, you know, I don't think I should. He said, oh, just ask your dad. He'll let you go. I said, I'm going to ask him, but he won't let me go and probably shouldn't go. And I should have called my dad. My dad said, no, it's okay. I'll come pick him up. If you guys want to go, you can go. But I don't want my boys to go to the movie theater. And my dad, they said, no, we'll do something else. We don't have to do that. And I stayed at that friend's house. I remember being embarrassed by that. But I'm so glad now. That my dad didn't want me to see things I shouldn't see. He didn't want me to hear things I shouldn't hear. He was careful with our friends and he was careful with our time and what we did and where we went. I remember him not ever wanting us to drink alcohol. And he would go through great exploits and illustrations to keep us because he grew up with his mother who was an alcoholic and he remembered how miserable it was. And he would just spend time and illustrating. I remember he found a big old case of Coors beer one time. He was working at a motel. And he got that out there. And I remember him calling all of us back to the back of that motel. And he popped open those beers and poured it out. He said, boys, what does that look like? Yeah, it looks like pee-pee. He said, yeah. He said, why would you want to drink pee-pee? He said, we don't drink pee-pee. Said, yeah, I don't want to drink pee-pee. That does. It smells. It's nasty. And well, he said, I hate beer. I said, yeah, we hate beer. You know, no, say it loud. He threw the can down. He started stomping that can. And he said, you stomp on it, John. I was stomping. We were just all in the back of that hotel. If anyone watched us, I thought, what in the world's going on back there? Big 300-pound guy standing out there with about four little boys. And we're all stomping on Coors cans saying, I hate beer. I'm not going to drink pee-pee. The truth of the matter is I'm 57 years old and I've never drank it one time. Amen. I haven't drunk beer or pee-pee. I'm glad that my dad believed in stuff like that. I'm glad he wanted us to dress right. He wanted us to be careful. He wanted to know what we're listening to. He wanted to see what cassettes we had, what they were listening to back in the day. And you young people have no clue what I've just now said, but that's all right. But if it was alive today, he'd be watching our phones. He'd be saying, what do you have on your phone? What are you listening to? And he cared about us. And I'm grateful he didn't want us to blend the holy with the unholy. And that's what happened. And boy, it broke Ezra's heart. The Bible says he got on his hands and his knees and he lifted up his hands. He didn't lift up his face. He said, Lord, I'm ashamed to even look up into your face. I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed. I blush to look up when I consider how our people are. And we live in a nation much like that. I love to pledge allegiance to the flag. I think we ought to have patriots. I think I ought to be national. I think you see the Bible. You see that God is not in charge and not in favor of a one world government. He likes the sovereignty of nations. I think it's the same way with churches. You say, Pastor, why are we an independent Baptist church? I had some visitors come this week and said, no, who's in charge of you? Who's in charge of this church? Where's the headquarters? I said, there's not headquarters. Every church is indigenous, self-propagating, self-governing, self-providing. He says, so this church, I said, everybody who makes decisions goes to this church. This is our church. And that's the way God wants it. He didn't want us all to be under one head. Now, we are under the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not connected. By the way, because if the other denominations, you've heard that. They get together in headquarters, and now we're for homosexual unions. And now everybody, okay, we're for it too, I guess. We're for this, we're for that, we're changing this. And then whatever everybody else does, they all fall in succession. That's why it's important that we learn to be indigenous and somewhat sovereign in our decisions. And God wanted the nation of Israel. These folks are just, you're not in favor of being patriotic and loyal to America. I think there's importance to that. And then we're not going to praise America. We're not going to worship America. We're going to worship our government leaders. But there ought to be something inside of you that says, I thank God that God let me live here. And I want to be a good citizen. I want to make America a better place. I want to pledge allegiance to the flag and have some patriotism. And I believe that's honoring to the Lord. I think we see that through the scriptures. There are patterns there. But he was brokenhearted as he thought about all that they had gone through. And he said, Lord, I know why. I know why. You can see that in verse number 5 and 6. He says, I know it's because our people and our leaders have crossed lines. And our fathers have messed up, and we've messed up, and we followed suit. I know why we're like this, and I know why the captivity. But then one of the most beautiful places in the Bible, and once again, this is a prayer from verse 5 to 15, it's a prayer. But I want you to look, if you would please, at the prayer of Ezra. Beginning in verse number 8, and this is a beautiful thing to me. I hope you'll find it beautiful. There's 10 things he says that God has done. 10 things. It's interesting to me. There's 10. But there's 10 things that he says in his prayer. He said, Lord, this is what... It's a mess. We can't kid ourselves. We're wicked. Our iniquities and our trespasses are in over our head as high as the heavens. We're just drowning in foul perversion, filthiness, immorality, abominations. It's all over. And God, I'm sorry. But he says... Some 10 things that God does for him. By the way, I want tonight for you to think about how good God is. In the biggest mess we could ever be in, we have a good God tonight. And I don't care what's going on around. Everybody else can be running around with their hair on fire. We got a God in heaven who loves us and is gracious to us and can use us and bless us today. And here's what he said to God. Let's look at verse number 8. Just look at it with me. And I want you to notice the second word. What's the second word there? Now, I love that word. I think God loves that word. He tells us when it comes to tithing, prove me when? Now. He said, when do you should get saved? He says, now is the accepted time. God, I think there's a lot of things that God wants to be done right away. He doesn't want us to wait. He wants us to do right away. And there's some things he'll ask us to wait on. But he said, and now for a little space, what's the next word? Isn't that beautiful? Now for a little space, we got a little bit of a parenthesis here. Grace has been showed from the Lord our God. That's the first thing he did. He showed him some grace in this little space. And he's done it for us tonight. How many would thank God for his grace? How many could give testimony tonight of God's goodness to you and how gracious he's been to your life? Boy, never get over gratitude and appreciation for God's goodness. For a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. And once again, he's in a prayer to the Lord. He said, Lord, you've given us grace. Number two, to leave us a what? To escape. You know, a remnant is basically, I think, most of the time when I think about a remnant, I think about a piece of material. Miss Sue Favor or Miss Oak Chu or some others that Angie Belk or some folks who are real good seamstress. They're saying, you know, if they want to fix something, I'm looking for a remnant, looking for a small piece that I can patch up something or fix it or make it a little bit longer if it's a skirt or a dress or do something, a remnant. And a remnant is not just a small something that's left over. It's a remnant in this case is someone that God is using. It's the people that God uses. Now, can I just remind you, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And most people are going down that pathway. What's the next verse that says? Narrow is the way that leads to life. And what's the next word? Few. You know, if you have to be in the majority in your mind to be successful, you're going to be a lousy Christian. Because you're going to have any old dead fish can float downstream. It takes some tenacity to swim up the stream of the current of culture, sin, society, selfishness. And he says, you know, it's a remnant. God has done two things. Number one, he's shown us grace for a little space. Number two, he's given a remnant to leave Persia and come down to Jerusalem, the city of our great God. Notice the next thing it says. And by the way, you want to be in that remnant. You want to be in the group that God is using. And give us a nail in his holy place. That's a kind of a beautiful thing. You know, you think about a nail. I'm not sure exactly all the indications of this. I've read many opinions about it. But it's just a small peg, if you will, a place to kind of to begin something in the holy place of God. It's not real big. It's not real significant. But, you know, I tell you what, I just say this real quickly. I am glad to be in the minority with the Lord. I'd rather be in the minority with God than in the majority without him. Now, a lot of folks, they leave Christianity, biblical Christianity, just because they get tired of fighting being in the minority. They're tired. They want to blend in rather than stand out. I'm telling you, the blenders, enders, if that's a word, those who just want to blend in, they're not going to be significant. They're not in the remnant of people that God uses. They'll go to a place of irrelevance. And their children will not go on to serve the Lord. You make compromises. I make compromises. You're going to find our children are not going to be interested in pleasing the Lord. And that's painstaking. He says, you've given us a nail. That's the third thing he did. Look at this next one. That our God may lighten our what? What are eyes for? Seeing. You can light up our eyes. And boy, I always like to see this. I said this about our daughter. I was with Lydia a little bit this week. And I said, Lydia, you light up a room. And I like just seeing her. She's got just light in her eyes. But it's not just about light in her eyes, but it gives us availability to see things for what they really are. God's let us see. The entrance of God's word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. These are things that God has done. For this people, he's given them a space of grace. He's given them a remnant of people they can escape and do something for God. He's given them a nail in the holy place. He's given them light in their eyes. Look at the next thing the Bible tells us. And give us a little reviving in our bondage. In spite of our bondage, he's given us a reviving. I'm so glad that God gives reviving. And the psalmist said, Lord, wilt thou not revive thy people that they can rejoice in thee? One of the things you'll find with a revived people, they'll have a joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And God will strengthen us. It strengthens us. It strengthens our wonderful God. Look at verse number 9. He goes on to the sixth thing. And we are bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage. He said, we were enslaved, but God has not forsaken us. Aren't you glad for God not forsaking us? I was talking to someone the other day, and they're talking to me, I don't know why in the world God didn't come back and fix all this. You know why? It's because of you, clown. He's not long-suffering concerning his promise, but he's not slack concerning his promise, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing any should perish. I remember hearing my neighbor with several Bud Lights, he would drink and he would get, if your God's all that, John, then why don't you tell your God to get down here and stop all this terrible stuff that happens in this world? And the truth of the matter is, he was contributing to this terrible stuff that happened in this world. I said, you know what? It's the God of heaven that's waiting for you to get saved, waiting for you to consider his son Jesus. You think you know everything sitting in your backyard with a couple of Bud Lights? You don't have a clue. You need God, and he's patient with you. He's been good to you. Yes, you can mark all kinds of things. You've built up a case against him, but aren't you glad that he's a merciful God? In verse number, he goes on to say that God has been he's not forsaken us. He's not forgotten about us in our bondage. Look at the next thing, number 7. And hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia. He's let unsaved kings be merciful to us. And then to give us a reviving, to set up a house for our God, that's number 9. And then to repair the desolations thereof and to give us a wall or protection in Judah and in Jerusalem. You know, as you think about Ezra, I just want to leave you with these thoughts tonight. First of all, just a reminder, you need to recognize the need for separation. I need to recognize the need to separate so that I can identify with the holy God of Israel and that I can be sanctified as his holy people. And if you're thinking about like, you know, I can blend in instead of stand out, you need to get back into the separation mode. You say, well, if I don't separate, then everybody else will be my friends. Let me tell you, there's only one person you want to be your friend, and that's the Lord. And one of the things he tells us, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. For what reason? That I will receive you. You got to figure out who you want to be with you. You want the world to be with you? You want all the guys at work to be with you? You want God to be with you? One of the reasons we separate is so we have the presence of God upon our life. Number 2, we ought to get serious and humble and repentant about known sin. If there is sin in your life, my life, or in the life of our families or life of our country, we ought to be humble enough to repent from it. Number 3, we ought to respect the Word of God. We ought to love the Word of God. And then we ought to do what Ezra did. He poured out his complaint to the Lord, but he opened it up with praise. I wonder if all of us were given 1 minute, could we come up with 10 things we could thank God for? In 2 verses, Ezra put 10 things that he looked at God and said, Lord, you give me a space of grace. You've not dealt with me according to my sin. You've given us a nail in your holy place. You've given us protection. And he begins to tell 10 things that God has done for him. I want to encourage you, remember this when you pray this week. Remember that prayer and praise need to go together. Someone said all powerful prayer is packed with praise and gratitude. We ought to enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with be thankful unto him and bless his name. There's no doubt in my mind why God used Ezra. I think you can see 2 verses. This guy had a heart that understood God and a heart that could praise him. In closing tonight, I wonder if I could get you to take a few moments to praise the Lord. Genuinely from your heart. Now, we're so good at complaining, we're so bad at praising. We got things we don't like, or I wish this were different, or how come this, or how come I have to wait for this, when the truth of the matter is, God's been so good to us. And many people build a case against God for a couple things gone against him at the expense of all the many things that's gone for them. But Ezra blesses my heart tonight as this leader stops and he takes his prayer and he takes it to God in praise. I want to encourage you to do that tonight. Let's bow our heads and pray, can we?